All right, very good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Last time we did verse 11. So I'm going to start in 12 today. Last time we talked about abstinence. Do you remember that? It's been almost a month, I think, since we had that message from 1 Peter 2:11. So I just remind you that abstinence is the negative aspect, if you like, of Christian conduct in the world. Okay, we are temporary residents, foreigners here. We're citizens of another country. And there are certain things, okay, but when I say negative, it's a negative aspect. I mean, there are certain things that we're to refrain from doing or abstain from, right? It says our natural born desires that war against our souls. So verse 12 sort of flips the card over and now speaks about the positive aspect of Christian conduct in the world. Okay, so let's start there in 12, where it basically says this: conduct yourselves so honorably among the Gentiles that they may see the goodness of your conduct, and that's going to have a certain effect on people. Okay, having your conduct honorable or so honorable among the Gentiles that when they speak against you, or even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so the day of visitation in which they will eventually glorify God, to me, most naturally seems to refer to a day of judgment when God is going to vindicate his name and vindicate his people. Right? We're told in the Bible that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation that I will make your enemies come and bow at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And that's going to be someday, some glorious day, when our faithfulness and our steadfastness is going to be rewarded, and our adversaries will see that our refusal to abandon Jesus Christ was truly the way of wisdom. Okay. Now, some of the commentators suggest that maybe by day of visitation, maybe Peter means a day when God visits in mercy. Okay, so like an outsider may eventually come to recognize by observing the blameless, harmless lives of Christians that the Christian way is good and right, and he comes to conversion. Okay, he repents, he praises God. God visits him in that sense. He visits him in grace and mercy. Well, of course, we hope that that happens, right? That's the ideal, isn't it? We know that unbelievers are going to acknowledge the Lord God down to the very last man, but it'd be much better if they would do it, it'd be better for them and happier for us if they would do it while the door of grace is still open, rather than when the judgment day comes, right? That is what we want, right? God says he's got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Is that true of us too? I mean, do we take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked? Hopefully not. Okay, we would rather, like God, we would rather they turn from their wicked way and live. So tonight, the word for the day is persistence. Okay, last time abstinence, this time persistence. Galatians talks about persistence in doing good. So Galatians 6:9 says, let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap a reward if we don't lose heart. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Okay, so since it's July 4th, it seems to me good to take a few more verses in 1 Peter and talk about Christian persistence in good conduct as it pertains to our country and to our participation in public life and political discussions. Okay, Christians back then, you know, they had a political situation too, one in which they had very little say, if any. Okay, you don't elect the emperor. Right, you don't elect the governors that are over you. They're just there, and that's what there is. You don't have any say. Christians were called to conduct themselves in the very best possible way with respect to the governing authorities. Why? Not just so that you won't get in trouble with the law, but because people watch our conduct. Okay, that's what 12 says. People observe, which means, you know, they fix their attention on you for more than just a passing glance. Okay, we're being looked at and we're being evaluated. So the way that we come across to other people who don't believe, it's very critical. Okay, we have an objective, and that is to bring honor to our Master Jesus Christ. So persistence in honorable conduct. So how do you go about doing that? Well, that's why the next verse starts with therefore. Okay, therefore, let's talk about how you talk about the government. Hey, let's talk about how you might be obedient or disobedient. Right? Let's talk about the matter in which you engage with the issues of the day. Okay, so I want to go down to from 13 to 17, but you kind of have to hear this with two ears at the same time, two different ears. Okay, to hear this passage through the ears of somebody from the Roman Empire and written by somebody in the Roman Empire, and to hear it as an American under a completely different kind of government, it, you know, it takes a little bit of delicate interpretation. Okay, so let's read it. 13 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. All right, that word literally, ordinance, the literal word is creation. So it means something like institution. Okay, every institution of man. You know, when we hear the word ordinance, I think of like, you know, this is no parking zone, you know, some local little law or something like that. Okay, we mean the rules and regulations that governments pass. Okay, it's a bigger word than that, institution. Okay, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. We've heard that twice in Ephesians lately, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Right, children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? So for the Lord's sake, why? Because you're the Lord's man or woman, okay, and what you do reflects on him. Okay, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as the supreme authority or to governors, right? Back then, you know, you didn't elect them. The king just appointed them. As to those who are sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by you doing good, right, and we'll add the word persistence in doing good, that you may put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men as free, right, live as free men and women, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, right, as an excuse for loose behavior, right? After all, I'm free, I have my rights, I have my liberties. Okay, don't use that to excuse sin, but rather bondservants of God. So there's a question for Americans, you know, are we free or are we bondservants? Okay, the American heritage is very much about freedom and liberty, but we're not free of the Lord, are we? Okay, remember what the scripture says, you volunteered to be his servant, didn't you? And if you volunteer to be somebody's slave, then you are their slave. Okay, so 17 says, therefore, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, so July 4th is when we celebrate our freedom. For us, the concept of liberty and freedom probably sounds a lot different to our ears than how it sounded to people in the Roman Empire, especially because a lot of Christians, don't forget, were slaves. And Peter's telling them, live as free men. Okay, because like we sang it in the last hymn there, right? The Christ has set us free, and we are free indeed. Okay, so to Americans, what does freedom mean? It means the freedom from an intrusive, abusive king. It means certain principles of government non-interference. It means certain principles regarding like guaranteed rights and that sort of thing. Declaration of Independence says that to secure those rights, right, to protect those rights, governments are instituted among men. Okay, instituted, there's that word. So we have to have some form of government. And it doesn't have to be a republic. It doesn't have to be a democracy. In fact, you know, a king would do just fine as long as the king understood why does God endorse, you know, the institution of human authorities. Okay, well, we're told here they're for the purpose of restraining evil, right, punishing evildoers, and commending the good. So, you know, the way America's framers worded it was to secure those unalienable rights. That's why men form governments. And their reasoning was, when the government no longer functions to secure the common good and suppress evil doing, but it only exists to, you know, fatten itself and feed itself to the harm of the people, then it makes sense to start over with a new government. Okay, you abolish the old people and you institute new ones, okay, because government is supposed to suppress evil doing, but what if the government becomes the source of harm? Okay, so that's why they made it so possible to throw them out, you know, if they misbehave. Okay, supposedly you're going to replace them with new ones who, look, just keep the peace. That's all we want you to do. You keep the peace, and then so let us, you know, let me mind my own business and let my neighbor mind their own business. Okay, but we're in a time now where, you know, the nation has drifted pretty far from that original view of government. Okay, we just want you to keep the peace, suppress crime so that people can live their lives in peace. Okay? There are not that many politicians left out there who see that as the function of government. Okay, why do people run for office now? Well, because of the power and the wealth and the status that those positions provide. And you find out that a lot of them are going to, you know, they say what they think people want to hear in order to get elected. And then once they're elected, you know, they become part of the machine. Okay, so fine, throw them out if you can. Right behind him in line is another guy who's going to be pretty much the same. All right, there's a rock song, as you know, meet the new boss, same as the old boss, right? And the fact is, because of human nature and because of, you know, the temptations of power and status and wealth, government rarely, if ever, functions righteously for a long extended period of time. So I think you can maybe think of some parallels between our country today and the time leading up to the American Revolution, where there's a lot of discontent among a lot of people because of, you know, government intrusiveness and, you know, its abuses of power and so on. And, you know, rather than guarding our rights, it seems to be eroding them away. It's not ideal. Okay, the Bible tells us what government is for, but apparently the people in government are not reading the Bible. Okay, you can also maybe think of our time as compared to the Roman Empire, when you know, it was might makes right. Okay, you may feel like you're losing your rights. Well, back when this was written, not everybody even had rights. Slaves have no rights. You didn't have elections. You didn't have political parties with, you know, a slate of candidates and voting day and all of that. You had powerful men and their factions just sort of duking it out for supremacy. Some of them were virtuous and patriotic. They loved Rome. You know, they wanted to serve the citizenship. But some people are just ambitious and out for wealth. Same story as today. But certainly none of those pagan rulers from back then were searching the word of God to say, you know, how can I be the best governor? How can I be the best emperor I can be? Like Solomon did, right? Solomon's the only one I think you can find who said, you know, I need help. I need God's wisdom. How can anybody possibly rule this great people of yours? And so he goes to the Lord and he asks for help. And of course, the Lord was overjoyed about that. My point is, though, Christians in every place and every century since the Bible was written have faced the question, how do I conduct myself as a subject or a citizen under this government? Okay, an American Christian situation is a little bit different because he has the right to engage in the political process, which, you know, citizens back then didn't have. And citizenship actually was a rare thing. The first readers of 1 Peter needed to hear, how do I behave myself under this government? American Christians need to hear, in what manner then, since I have this ability to engage in the process, in what manner do I do that, right? What kind of attitude do I have and do I show with regard to engaging in this sort of in the public process? Okay, it's a sensitive question, especially now, because right now the government seems to be siding more with the evildoers than with the righteous. Okay, And we are going to find that a lot of people who are on the same side as us politically are not going to feel bound by the restrictions that the Bible lays upon us as Christians. Okay, we're bound to a standard of self-control, restraint, respect, and persistence in doing good, whether the government is to our liking or not. Okay, so I just want to clarify by looking over the passage again. What are the prime objectives of the Christian as he engages in the political process? Okay, so starting again with 12, it says, have your conduct so honorable among the Gentiles that, here's an objective, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by observing your good conduct, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the objective is, our main objective is not to make sure that Republicans win and Democrats get humiliated. Okay, our main objective is for our persistently good conduct to be observed. Okay, we want to be found blameless. Persistence in doing good. We need to let our light shine, which is exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So that men may see. You may or may not change a mind, okay? But people are going to see how we behave. They're going to observe. They're going to hear how we talk, okay? And they're going to see the difference, if we're conscientious about this, they're going to see the difference between righteous people who serve the Lord with nobleness and self-control, and the difference between us and, you know, the typical person who is a slave to his passions and emotions, okay? Which means it's unsuitable to let anger and rudeness get a hold of us, okay? It's counterproductive to say provocative things and do provocative things, even if the ones in power are not good people. Okay, think about the story of human history. How often have the rulers been not good people? Probably most of the time. Okay, but Christians have always had to obey the scripture on this point. Okay, so 13. Therefore, right, for that reason, okay, because this is our objective, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, this is a very important phrase there, for the Lord's sake. Whether it's to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. Okay? Well, a king or an emperor, you know, just appointing the regional governors, that's not how our country works. That's beside the point. Okay? He says, every institution of man. Okay? So the book of 1 Peter applies to Christians under any kind of government. Okay, the thing that man instituted on this side of the ocean is a federal government and a state government. And given what we have, it may gall you to submit to them, but that's, you know, that's your natural born self sort of leaking out from the inside, right? Your newborn self, who's a citizen of a better kingdom, he has his new kingdom's honor in mind and his new king's honor in mind, which is above his own honor. Okay, so there's this new objective. Okay, it was in verse 12, and here it's put a little bit differently in verse 15, that this is the will of God, that, okay, so here's your objective, here's your mission, should you choose to accept it, okay, by doing good, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, and so not by trampling down your enemies, not by raging against them, not by insulting them, but persistently doing good, even if all of the voices around you are ridiculing you. Okay? Verse 16 says, as free, right? Even if you're not free, because like I said, plenty of Christians were slaves, but you know, the scripture says if you are a slave, if you are called, you are now the Lord's free man. Okay, but if you are called when you're free, you're the Lord's slave. Okay, living as free, but don't use your liberty to indulge in sin, but live as though you are in bondage to God. Okay, now for us who, like all our lives, we hear about rights, liberties, and all of that, it takes some adjusting to think of ourselves as being in bondage to God. Okay, you think of yourself in shackles to God, and your will is not your own. Okay, and God says, persist in righteous words and righteous conduct, no matter what other people do. Okay, so what's that look like? It looks like verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, you can't split hairs and say, well, we don't have a king in America. Let me read you from Titus. Okay, who's Titus? He's like Timothy. Paul left him in charge of certain churches. Titus is in charge of the churches on Crete. Okay, what do you teach these Christians? Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good deed, to speak evil of no one, okay, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay, for we ourselves once were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Okay, but then God's kindness and mercy appeared to us. Okay, he changed us. So persistence is the word, right? Persistence. Sinners are unruly and mouthy and, you know, disrespectful and a thorn in the sides of the authorities. Christians have a different objective, and that's to have our persistently good character observed with an aim to making people, well, ashamed to slander us. Okay, putting to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men is what Peter says. Okay, so Christians ought to be so good and do so much good that, you know, people have really no legitimate accusations to hang on us. Okay, so let me say this about exercising your rights. Paul is a Roman citizen. Okay, and we see if you read the narrative, Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen on several occasions. So, you know, for example, he went over the governor's head when he was on trial. The governor was Festus, right? And he was just about to send him off to be to Jerusalem to be put on trial there, where he knew he would be unfairly tried. And so Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. Okay, that's a right that a Roman citizen had. Not everybody, but citizens had that right. Okay, and so he used the resources that he had at his disposal as a citizen. He used his citizenship on one occasion to avoid being beaten, right? They were just about to stretch him out and beat him, and he said, oh, well, I'm a Roman citizen. And then on the occasion where in Philippi, where they did beat him and Silas without asking, and then, you know, the next day he called the magistrates out and said, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. He really could have got them in a lot of hot water over it. Okay, he did make them come to apologize and, you know, humiliate themselves a little bit, but he could have made a lot more trouble for them, and really they probably could have been executed. But, you know, he left it at that, and he moved out of the city. Okay, but what I want to say is, even with all that, look at the way that he always addressed the governors and the magistrates and so on that he dealt with. He always spoke respectfully, okay? Most excellent Felix, that sort of thing. You know, the way you're told you're supposed to say Your Honor when you talk to a judge, okay? You say Mr. President when you talk to the president. And, you know, there's one time where Paul did sort of mouth off at the leader of the Sanhedrin, and they said, is that how you talk to the high priest? And, you know, he apologized, and, you know, he took it back. And he said, I didn't know, you know, he was the high priest. And he quotes himself the scripture where God said, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Okay? Now, he went on with his defense. You know, he didn't, like, roll over and play dead and let them trample all over him. He, you know, he resisted the unfair case against him, but he kept his attitude in check. Okay? So we have lots of government officials who, let's just be straight, they're not honorable people. But here's Peter saying, honor them. Okay, not just the highest ones up in the government. Honor everyone. Speak evil of no one. And I, you know, we're still too hasty in our words a lot of the time. Okay, now I understand we live in a time of tension. But we're supposed to speak respectfully to and respectfully about the people in authority. We don't have to like them, okay? It sure doesn't mean we approve of them. If they're doing wrong, and they are, fine, say what the wrong is, right? Talk about right and wrong and good and evil, But keep that objective in mind, which is that unbelievers, even though they speak of you as being evildoers, they may observe your self-control, your politeness, your conduct, right? Your conduct should be so honorable that there's nothing for them to latch on to and say that you are worthy of blame. Okay, they should be blaming you in vain. So I think we really do need to leave off making jokes about the president and about the people who serve him. Okay, I'll be honest with you, I think they're ridiculous people. All right, and in an ideal world, they would not be within 100 miles of political leadership. Okay, morally, very poor quality people. And a lot of what they do is absurd, and it's ungodly, and it's very easy to make fun of. God knows it all, right? He sees the whole situation. Christians should not be sarcastic. I don't think it's right to make jokes. But a lot of the commentary that we listen to, a lot of the stories that we read and stuff that we watch on television, it is making fun. Okay, my question that you should ask yourself is, okay, in light of what we just read, and in light of what is a Christian's objective in engaging the political process, does God approve of ridiculing leaders? Okay, like I said, maybe they're ridiculous people, but we're not going to be the ones who ridicule them. Okay, that's anger and bitterness leaking out to the surface, right? And it affects Christian testimony. It will negatively affect the impression that people have of Christ. Okay, so look at the people who get in trouble in the scriptures. You know, look at Christ himself from Paul, Peter, and John, you know, when they're in front of the Sanhedrin. They're not giving an inch of ground, right? They're going to stand firm in their convictions for the sake of the gospel. They're not going to give in. Sometimes even they denounce, like read Matthew 23. It's never ridicule. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We are never going to bow to your idol. You know, you do what you think necessary, but, you know, we are not going to disobey our God. And in the end, they're blameless, right? Nebuchadnezzar knows it. They're blameless. As a matter of fact, he promotes them. And they didn't say, you know what, I quit, right? They continued in the service, right? So they honor the king. Let's turn to the Psalms. I just want to finish with a couple of Psalms because that's where I am in the Bible this week. The Psalms really spoke to me about this. So Psalm 3, if you would. Reading these Psalms this week taught me or reminded me that our recourse is to God. Right? Vengeance is his department. It's his prerogative. And we can rest assured that he knows how to catch the wicked in their own schemes. So there's a swamp. Let the Lord handle the swamp. Okay? In the meantime, everything that we do and say should be to represent him well and please him. There should be nothing your adversaries can point a finger at and say, you're guilty of sin. Okay, no, not slander, not conspiracy, not revolt. So I just want to quickly read through a couple of Psalms. So Psalm 3. Okay, put yourselves in David's shoes here. Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, God will never help him, right? There's no help for him in God. But you, Lord, are a shield for me. You are my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And look, I lay down and slept. Is David agitated? I lay down and slept, and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. And I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, your blessing is upon your people. Give it to the Lord, right? Vengeance is his department, right? Punishment, justice, all of those sorts of things. I leave it with him. Next Psalm, number 4. I'll just read you 1 through 5. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me. hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know this, that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry, but do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed, and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, take clean conscience. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield. Okay? Very, very re-encouraging. Let me read you one more, and that's Psalm 7. Okay, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Lord my God, he says, if I am guilty, right, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Remember that verse for a second. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and he has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Okay? The day of visitation is coming. Right, wisdom will be proved right by her children on that day. Right, Peter says they're going to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So beseech the Lord to look down and see. Right, just pray the Psalms. Entreat God to act according to his righteousness. But if you want to be able to say what David said in Psalm 7, verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity. Okay, that righteousness and integrity had better be there. Okay, live such good lives among the pagans that though they call you evildoers, they may see your so good conduct and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, so God bless America, and may God save his people from their enemies. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, as always, for your word. I thank you once again for the assurance and the peace and the strength that we receive when we listen to your word, when we are together with our brothers and sisters and studying how you would have us to walk. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your for perfecting your good work in each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, for one another. I pray for myself that you would give us self-control, control over our thoughts and words and our actions, that we would truly live as shining lights and not be caught up in the kinds of tactics that other people may use, because we're not other people, Lord, we're your people. So we ask you, Father, to bless our country. Lord, rebuke the evildoer. We pray that you would change hearts, that you would change people's minds and their objectives in life, so that they would know there is a God that they must answer to. Yet we pray, Father, that you would continue to open the door for the gospel to go forth, and that you would provide a fertile ground for the seed of the gospel to take root in. Thank you once again for our evening services this season, Lord. We look forward to being back together again in this setting in a couple of months. In the meantime, pray that you would take us all home safely and bring us back together again next time in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.